chapter 8. Feel them growing birthing pains and birthing pains. That's what this is. I never get tired of this. I know we're at 8 chapters and I'm still not tired of this song yet.
It's because you're still drinking coffee.
That's true. Cross culture coffee. Get ready. Here we go. Right. Yep. Oh, yeah. Load it up. Woo! Street Fighter. Yeah! Woo! So we got three broad spheres of sovereignty in this chapter.
Three. Okay.
This is chapter 8, Mother Kirk.
Yeah, it is.
Mother Kirk.
Yeah, I didn't come up with anything really creative for this chapter. Like, usually we say something really cool about, you know, face of your father. I didn't do anything for that. Just straight up.
Mother Kirk.
Mother Kirk. We're in deep now.
It's so deep.
Yep. So we have basically, we got these three broad spheres of sovereignty.
Right.
And these are areas of rule and authority that God has given to us.
We talked about those in the last chapter.
That's right. We did. We're going to kind of revisit that a little bit again.
Okay.
There is no authority except from God. And that means there's no authority except those who are under authority.
Whoa.
You can't be a faithful husband, father, mother, pastor, police officer, boss, teacher, anybody, unless you're under God's authority. But in the new covenant, the new creation, God has put the church at the center of all of this. Now, why do we say that?
Because Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and all.
All means all. That's all means.
Right. Like all just in heaven?
No. It says in heaven and on earth.
Mm, right. I like that.
So right. All authority has been given. It's just the authority of bosses and police officers and teachers.
You listen, dispensationalists? You listen?
Well, this is where we get our two kingdom theology, right?
Right. Well, yeah, if you don't recognize that.
Exactly.
Right, but all authority has been given to Jesus, so Jesus gives all authority. So that's you right. want authority? You got to get it from Jesus.
That's right. Right.
He says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. teaching them. Who's that? The nations.
All
the nations
right.
to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.
And yeah. I think it's important to note who Jesus is talking to. The right. apostles.
He's talking to the apostles.
Right.
He's talking to the
leaders of the church.
That's right.
Yeah. He's telling them to teach the nations everything that he taught them.
Right.
Baptize them. Yeah. That's the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And this is very clearly a new dominion mandate.
Mm.
You remember what the dominion mandate is?
Yeah, go have a lot of kids.
That's the only part you remember.
Oh, sorry.
And baptize them.
I mean, work, have kids.
Gabe, I want you to read it.
All right. So Genesis, the dominion mandate comes from Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish
dominion.
Of the sea.
Dominion.
I like that
Over
word.
The fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Mm. In the image of God, he created him. Of course, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Mm. Another echo of dominion. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
There you go.
So that's the first dominion mandate.
Right. So rule the whole world. The birds, the cattle, the fish, the creepers.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. Even the snakes.
No, my kids even love the
snakes. I don't mind having dominion over snakes. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm
saying? That kind of dominion.
But
look at it. He says several times in that verse, in those verses, have dominion, subdue it, have dominion. Several times he's emphasizing what we're called to do.
Which means to rule it wisely.
Well, but isn't that over now? I mean, because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the dominion mandate has been hindered, right?
It's been hindered. No, it's not over, though.
Oh, so it hasn't...
It's not finished. Right. It was hindered. There's a curse. Now there's weeds. So that ground that you're supposed to rule wisely, now it's got weeds and thorns. And, you know, having babies is harder.
Yeah,
it's
more
painful.
more, I haven't tried.
And to that point, too, there's a number of examples and other instances where God repeats that dominion mandate in his covenant with Noah.
We talked about this, right?
Right. And so the dominion mandate is repeated in covenant.
So we know that God didn't stop wanting his people to rule the world wisely.
I like that.
It just became difficult, more difficult to do. Yeah. But Jesus came to take away the curse of sin. He became the curse for us on the cross. It says in Galatians 3.
Amen.
And so he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found.
This is kind of like, you know, with that, it's like Christmas every day.
Yeah. New Covenant Christmas.
Hey, Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
Merry Christmas, right? Yeah. Everybody sings about the dominion mandate being a Christian thing, a New Covenant thing. That's every right. time you sing Joy to the World.
Yeah.
As far as the curse is, how far is the curse found?
Yeah. All over.
Everywhere.
Yeah.
Right? And so he's come to make his blessings flow to every square inch of the universe.
Little Abraham Kuyper.
Yeah, right? So anyways, Jesus says, though, that people don't naturally know this. They don't know what they're supposed to do. Sin messes it up. They get distracted easily. Everybody's got a little ADD.
Huh?
Right? Okay, we're doing a show here. We were doing a show.
Pay attention.
Okay? Mother Kirk.
Jesus
says the nations need to be taught this. So the Great Commission is go into all the world because Jesus has all the authority and teach them all that he said. So he establishes the church as like the center of the kingdom. It's like the nursery of the kingdom, the nursery of the new world.
Mm.
So we preach the gospel and we baptize everyone who repents and believes.
Including their babies.
Yep.
And their babies. And then we begin to teach them the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which is then applied to these various spheres we inhabit. So Genesis to Revelation's got to get applied to auto mechanics and applied to Christian schools and applied to politics and families. Okay.
Well, and to non-Christian schools, right?
Sure,
and to the secular world.
Ultimately, but they, of course, need to repent first.
Yeah, they need
so first of all, we say Jesus is king and you can't teach the kids because Jesus is king. You can't teach them without submitting to and acknowledging that Jesus is king.
Right.
And once
my point there is just saying that, hey, Jesus' authority still applies
to
them.
That's true. That's right.
You're right.
Because they don't believe in Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus isn't their king.
That's right.
So absolutely right. And so that's why we preach the gospel to every creature, and we keep preaching the gospel to every creature, even if they don't repent.
Yeah.
Jesus is still king.
And everybody believes that, by the way. That's not just us. Everybody believes that because they evangelize.
If you evangelize, you believe Jesus is king.
Right.
Now, so the first sphere, we said there's three major spheres. The first one, of course, is the church itself.
Yep.
And so we teach Christian, you know, these repentant sinners coming into the church, we got to teach them how to pray. They don't know how to pray.
Right.
You
say, Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. Okay, anyway, you were saying.
Our Father who art in heaven, right?
That's right.
We teach them how to worship. You know, God loves the Psalms, so we teach them to sing the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
How to celebrate the sacraments, right? You've been baptized, you come into the church. Now, here, Jesus says to celebrate this meal, break this bread, share this wine, and proclaim his death and feed on his body and blood. To grow in strength as a Christian, how to organize the church, how to make elders and deacons, how to practice church discipline. The church is called to the ministry of word and sacrament. We said that in the last chapter, but the church has to teach the church how to be the church. But the sphere of the family is also very crucial. What is marriage? Apparently we don't know anymore.
No, we're getting that to the state.
The church needs to teach people what it means to be married, to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a father or a mother, your duties are to your children, and what are the duties of children to their parents, right? What is a husband father responsible for? What is the wife or the mother responsible for? Right? The church has to teach men and women what they're called to.
We're so confused on that. We need to relearn that ourselves.
You don't come into the church knowing intuitively everything you're called to. Obviously, some of this is embedded in nature and in our conscience, but the church is called to teach.
We need special revelation on that.
This also includes vocations, again, taking dominion of the earth in a godly way. So you got to go and you got to work, man. You got to provide for your family. You got to provide for your household. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Right? This is what the family is for. The church teaches families that they are to be the ministry of health, welfare, and education.
Did you say welfare?
Health, welfare, and education.
Did you say health?
Yeah, that's the church. That's the church's job to teach the family. Yes.
Yeah.
That it's the family's job.
Because I'm so confused. It seems like that's the state. Anyway.
Right. That's because nobody taught the state that it wasn't their job.
Yeah.
And they didn't teach the families that it was their job.
The state needed a mother, is what you're saying.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right. And that's the third sphere. The church is supposed to teach the state that it has been entrusted with the ministry of the sword to punish evildoers and encourage and bless the righteous.
So it seems like the church plays a very significant didactic role. In relating to the other sovereignties, the other spheres.
Word and sacrament, and Jesus says, "Go and teach."
Yeah. Well, I want to add there too, Paul says that the church is a blessing, that the teachers are a blessing, that the apostles or the elders are a gift to the church.
Right. Yeah, Jesus ascended, gave gifts to men.
Right.
Gave some to be apostles, prophets,
that's right,
evangelists, pastors, teachers.
For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Mm. For building up the church.
You're bringing that Bible. Good.
Yeah. Right, so.
And it's important to point out that the church does not run the spheres that we're talking about. It's important that we don't muddle them, that we don't blend them, that we don't run them together. We do not believe in an ecclesiocracy or ecclesiocracy. we don't believe in ecclesiocracy.
Right.
Right.
What is an ecclesiocracy, Gabe?
Ecclesiocracy is where the church is basically playing civil government.
Or running the family.
Or, you know,
it's none of the elders' business what you give your kids for breakfast.
Right. Right.
Everybody says, but I'm a pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's none of your business what a mother gives her children for breakfast.
Right, right.
That's mother's job.
Right.
Or it's not the church's job to settle a civil dispute.
So real quick, the line right there for me. So it's not a mother's job. So when you're telling a mother to be a good mom, you're saying, hey, take care of your kids, make sure that they're well managed. But
you're teaching the mother to love her children.
Yeah.
You teach the father to provide for and protect his children.
Yeah.
Now, in a situation where it's manifestly demonstrated and proven that they're not doing that, then the church does exercise church discipline. Come alongside them and say, man, you're not providing for your family. You need to provide for your family.
Right. Because it's outside of the boundaries, right?
Yeah.
That's kind of an egregious example, egregious breaking of what it means to be a family, basically.
If a mother is a heroin addict and is not caring for our children,
the church is going to step in.
Yeah,
that's right.
Right.
Not to tell the mom exactly how to do her job,
right,
but should be urging her to do her job, call her to repentance.
Same thing with the government too, right?
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. So there's a separation of powers, which is a very biblical thing.
Yeah. Yep.
But the mother church, is called by Jesus to teach these other spheres, to proclaim to them what they're called to.
And this is why Matthew 28, discipleship has so much more meaning than we tend to think it does today.
You better say that.
Because discipleship is teaching, advising, nourishing, feeding. You know, it's the authority that God's given to the church. But the church is not over those other spheres in terms of some sort of ecclesiocracy.
You were doing
remember
so
that
good.
I was doing so good. So we could say that the church is the colony of Christ's empire.
That's really going to help us with our PR problem. we're not saying the church runs everything. We're just saying the church is the colony of Jesus' empire.
Right, right.
Let's try to take over the world.
Philippians 3. Right.
Well, that's actually what it says. It says our citizenship is in heaven. And a lot of people in the church think that the citizenship in heaven means we don't care about what happens here.
Right.
But Paul's writing to Philippi, which was a colony of Rome. In the middle of the barbarians.
Yeah. Right.
And he says, now you need to think of as being the church in Philippi as being like colonists of heaven.
Mm. Yeah.
Our citizenship is in heaven, which means live in Idaho as a colonist of heaven.
Amen.
What do colonists do? They bring the culture of their mothership.
That's right.
Of Mother Kirk with them and they start establishing it there.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. Right? We're colonists of Christ's empire in heaven coming to earth.
Mm.
The point is that Christ is over all the spheres directly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they function by natural rights derived directly from God. So a father is not a father because a church said he could be.
Right.
A father is a father because God made him a father.
That's right.
You have your authority as a father or as a mother or as a civil magistrate directly from God. The church doesn't mediate their authority. Sometimes in Roman Catholic and other places that, you know, they want to have a central church, but they over compensate.
Right.
And they basically say you get your authority from the church. And so you have, you know, the church is like crowning kings and then, you know, this kind of business. Yeah. And the church doesn't do that. The church doesn't rule over those other spheres. It just proclaims to them what they're called to do.
Right.
It mediates what God, I don't like that word. It ministers. He doesn't mediate.
It's a prophet, right?
Jesus is the only mediator. So
I think a good way to illustrate this is you have Christ, you have King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then you have the church has a horizontal relationship a vertical relationship with Christ. You have the civil government has a vertical relationship. You have the family that has a vertical relationship. And then all three of those spheres have a horizontal relationship.
Correct.
Which has certain implications because right. Christ is the King of Kings. He's the vertical relationship right. over all those.
And that's exactly right. And each one of them does have a ministerial authority to one another as well. So there are places, for example, if a pastor is breaking the law.
Right.
The civil magistrate's job right. is to walk in and arrest that pastor.
Right. That's right.
And he does it on the basis of the authority that he has from Jesus mm-hmm. that's right. in the Word of God.
Yeah.
So these they have a ministerial authority to one another.
And because we live in odd times, there's also times where the church needs to rebel against the civil
yep.
government, right?
That's right. Yeah, so
that needs to be stated.
Exactly. No, exactly right. Yeah. And sometimes families need to rebel against the church. I mean, it's
but the Word of God is governing all those.
The Word of God governs it all.
Actions.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's right. why, again, back to the point, the church's job, the ministerial authority that God yeah. has given to the church, is to proclaim all that Jesus taught us to do.
Amen.
Teach all the nations.
Yep.
Mm. And baptize them. Did I say that? Yeah.
Right. And that leads to the other point we wanted to make, which is the ministry of the word goes always together with the ministry of sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the word and sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we only get half of that.
Right, right, right.
But it's word and sacrament, which means more than just making sure you baptize them. You make sure you baptize them. Yeah. But it also means, of course, that we share that meal that Jesus gave us regularly. Mm-hmm. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this and proclaim my death to the end of the world. That's part of the proclamation is when we share the bread and the wine. But the word and the sacrament together summarize our work of worship.
Right.
So central to our ministry of word and sacrament is worship. We gather right. together as the people of God and we sing, mm-hmm. we pray, we read scripture, we preach, we celebrate the sacraments.
Right.
All of this, though, points to sort of a holistic and spiritual way we disciple the nations.
Mm-hmm.
We don't conquer the nations with swords and guns or bombs.
Right, right.
But we are at war with all unbelief. We do want every knee to bow to yeah. King Jesus.
Amen.
We yep. preach unconditional surrender to Christ.
Yeah, for the yep. weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Yes.
They are mighty right. through God to the pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing, right, that exalts itself against the knowledge.
Amen. Preach, preach. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I love that. It's one of my favorites.
But our warfare is ultimately carried out by the Lord himself.
He's won it. Amen.
He yep. fights for us. So,
amen.
Yeah.
And actually, this is really the theme of the whole Bible.
Right.
The whole Bible. Who fought for Israel and delivered them from Pharaoh in Egypt?
The Jesus. Lord.
The Lord did, right? Yep. He led them. Who right. delivered Israel from their oppressors in the days of the judges?
The Lord. This is where you can get up on your seat. If you're some driving right men, now, raise yeah. your hands out the window. Say,
the Lord.
Some men trust in chariots, some in horses. We yep. trust in the Lord, our God.
Hey.
Yes.
But
amen.
This isn't just a vague, mystical feeling you have in your gut. We trust God for the completion of the Great Commission.
Amen.
Who's going to disciple the nations? Jesus is.
That's right.
Right? Through the church.
That's right.
We trust God. He will put every enemy beneath the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
But the really crazy thing is that God is pleased to have an army.
Right.
And that army is the ragtag band we call the Christian church.
And this is why Pentecost is so important.
Yes.
Right? Acts chapter 2
right.
is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, 2,
yeah.
when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he do? Is he gave the Holy Spirit as
right.
a gift to us.
Right.
And through the Holy Spirit, he's actually enabling a bunch of yeah. imperfect people. He's enabling us to bring the gospel to right. the world.
He is sharing yeah. his authority with us.
That's right. his army.
Which is no surprise. Yeah. If you read your Bible from beginning to end, he's always done it like that.
It's always using people.
Yeah.
You're like, God, you could just get this done.
I mean, he chose Israel. They weren't the best.
If you would stop
brightest.
Using us, you yeah. could get this right. done.
Yeah. You know, Moses and David,
yeah.
and, you know, Esther. I mean, come on.
All these right. messed up people.
In Exodus,
right.
I've said this before, but God yeah. called Israel his armies. All through that episode, it's
yeah.
the word armies. Our English doesn't always get it right, but in Hebrew, it only ever refers to Israel as his armies.
Wow.
And what did they do? Well, they made a Passover meal and put blood over the doors.
Yep.
And when it was all over, they had plundered the Egyptians and all their horses and chariots were at the bottom of the sea. That's how Jesus leads his people, his armies to battle.
Yeah.
Here, break some bread, eat this meal.
Well, circumcise your kids.
Yeah, circumcise your kids, you know, put some blood over your door. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then they're like, there's like, you know, marching out of the land
as worship,
as victors, right?
Word of sacrament.
Exactly.
Right?
Remember Jericho?
Yeah.
Israel marched and shouted and blew trumpets.
Who are these crazy people? Think they're going to beat us with some trumpets?
And the walls came tumbling down.
Is that the walls?
Uh-oh. In Revelation, we see the armies of heaven are the saints following Christ into battle.
Yeah.
We join Christ in this battle when we gather together to sing and pray. We raise our hands. We bless. Right. We preach. We listen. We pour water. We share bread and wine. In other words, worship is warfare.
If we can only get that.
Right. When we say word and sacrament, we're talking about taking dominion of the world, proclaiming the gospel, celebrating the sacraments, worshiping God in spirit and truth.
And that's why I think it's helpful to read the book of Revelations as one big epic worship battle.
Revelation.
Revelation. Excuse me. I said the S at the end. Yeah. Revelation as one big worship, epic worship battle.
It is. Well, it's on the Lord's Day, actually. Revelation 1, it says John was in the spirit
on the Lord's Day.
Yeah. What do we do on the Lord's Day?
Yeah,
we gather with God's people to worship. And a great deal of what's happening in the book of Revelation is actually going back and forth between what John sees in heaven and what's going on the earth. Mm-hmm. The saints and angels are worshiping in heaven and various judgments fall on the earth. This is a picture of what Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, we sing, we shout, we proclaim the gospel, and judgments fall on the earth. So when we gather for worship, we join our hearts and voices to the armies of heaven, worshiping the Lamb who was slain, praising him because he goes before us as our conquering king.
Right.
And the new Jerusalem, this is at the very end of Revelation, is coming down out of heaven to earth. That's the church. Mother Kirk, bringing the new world, the new heavens and the new earth into this world through word and sacrament, through teaching and baptizing and worship.
Giving birth.
And we've largely come to kind of believe that the church is insignificant.
Right.
But you can't say
all this and be like, I go to church on Sundays.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
No,
that's right.
The church is called to disciple the nations, which is telling Afghanistan how to be a nation.
That's right.
Russia, how to be a nation.
That's right.
Telling a man how to be a man, a woman how to be a woman, children how to be children, auto mechanics, how to be an auto mechanic to the glory of God.
Yeah, if you want to liberate a nation, instead of dropping bombs, you drop some evangelists in there who fear the Lord and know how to worship. That's the most dangerous thing you could ever do.
Right. Yeah, the church is not insignificant.
Right.
The church is the center to God's plan to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, I think I might be getting into the next chapter.
That's right.
Well, stop there.
And if you feel like, whoever's listening, if you feel like that you can't have an impact on this world, you go worship.
That's right.
Right?
If you sing psalms,
impotent on impacting this world, go worship.
Yeah.
That's right.
Revelation says you're changing the world, right? You are. By singing, by praising, by faith, by lifting your hands, by proclaiming the Lamb that was slain.
And baptizing your kids.
You are a part of Jesus' armies filling the earth.
Mm.
You are part of the kingdom coming in this world.
Go to church.
Cross-Politic Worldview Shotgun Series, Chapter 8, Mother Kirk.